Thank you so much for that music, the prayer, children's story. Again, those who are present here, I just want to let you know I'm really glad to see you here. It's good to have real people here and just be able to see our congregation be able to begin to come back together and join together. We're going to be opening our Bibles together. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we once again pray. Father, we are here because we are seeking your presence. We are seeking you in the world that is in turmoil. We are looking to you for guidance and for direction. We just ask that you will be with us, that your Spirit will guide our hearts and our minds. May we be not distracted from the message that you want to speak to each one of our hearts individually. We thank you for the privilege of asking you to guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to come together. I've been thinking about this text in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, clearly that day that is approaching is the second coming of Jesus Christ. As I looked at this text, I realized if the Bible says don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, my mind went back to the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment begins with, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, what does the Bible have to tell us to remember? It's because we are in danger of forgetting. And so this text says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, some of you are able to be here at church this morning. Some of you are able to be with us via live streaming. We are assembling together. And I am just glad that wherever you are with us. Because we need that mutual encouragement. We need that time together. And I realize as we get closer and closer to the end of time, there will be more and more attacks on our ability to come together. If there's anything that the devil fears, is that it is that God's people are going to come together and unify. In the New International Version, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works, not giving up meeting together." It talks about doing this more and more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Do you see signs that Jesus is coming soon? As I look around me, this past week, I saw some very vivid signs that this world is not getting to be a better place. I think of George Floyd. An image that has burned into our minds of one man under the knee of another, ending his life, sensing that his life is being crushed out by a lack of caring and by prejudice. I look around me and I see signs that remind us that Black Lives Matter. It's a truth that should be evident, but in actions and practices, has been way too often lost sight of. It reminded me of this text in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 12. Jesus was talking about the end of time. He said, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So as we look at our world and we realize that lawlessness is abounding, people are setting aside God's law. And when you set aside God's law, pretty soon you set aside the Bible. When you set aside the Bible, pretty soon you are simply left with your own ideas as your moral compass. And if your ideas are all you have as a compass by which to go by, you are likely to go in ways that are going to erase love and compassion from the heart. The love of many, Scripture says, will wax cold. It's a truth that is powerfully evident today. I look around me, I listen to news reports, and everything I see says the love of many will wax cold. I've been challenged this past week to even examine my own heart. Because I would like to think that I am not shaped at all by prejudice. I'd like to think that my feelings are not in any way, shape, or form affected by preconceived ideas and opinions, which is, in essence, the definition of prejudice. But then I read my Bible and I say, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I realize that I need something more than just my feelings, my thoughts, my ideas, to keep me from joining the ranks of the enemy. I've asked myself one major question this past week. I see the protests, I hear the cries of the oppressed, I hear of the hatred in my society. And my question is, what is the solution? How do we resolve the issues of this nation and of this society? And I will admit to you that humanly speaking, a solution is almost impossible. Because you see, we can make laws and we can place pressure by society to try to make sure that people comply with respecting the rights and privileges of others. But there's one key aspect that is totally lacking from that whole picture. Government can enact laws. Society can put on pressure, but none of this produces love. And it is only when love is in the human heart that people will get along together. It is only when love is in the human heart that we will be able to walk without fear. Governments can and should do everything they can to make sure that nobody who walks the shores of this land is in fear. But again, the truth remains that love cannot be legislated or commanded. And then I begin looking at the end of time through the powerful lens of prophecy. We as a people are privileged to have the perspective of prophecy to guide us. And unfortunately, when I look at prophecy, I do not see a picture of my nation or my world suddenly coming together in beautiful unity. I think of that very old song, "I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony." Unfortunately, prophecy tells me that the closer we get to the end of time, the more dissonance you will hear in the music of the world. And so prophecy tells me that unity will not exist. That does not mean, by the way, that we do not do what we can to try to make sure that those around us are protected and free. But the prophecy does tell me that at the end of time, the love of many will wax cold. So what is the solution? Do we as Christians give up? Or do we look at prophecy once again? Because as I examine prophecy as well, I see a bright spot. However small it may be, there is one vivid, brilliant light in the darkness. In vivid contrast with the hatred and the prejudice and the lack of love at the end of time, there is a safe haven. There is a place of refuge, and that place is in the hearts of God's genuine last day people. It's in the hearts of those who have accepted Jesus into their hearts and into their lives, and they are different from the rest of society. And so as I look at this, and I see a society that will be more and more at odds with one another, as I see a society that will be more and more hopeless with the idea that there will be a song of perfect harmony, I see a group of people, and I see outsiders looking at this end time group of people and saying, how do they do that? How can they come together and be in unity when the rest of the world cannot do that? The group of people that I speak of are those who have focused their eyes on Jesus. And so I would invite you for a few moments to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look in his wonderful face as we watch him walk through a world that was torn apart by prejudice, torn apart by classes of people who would not associate with other classes of people. And I watch Jesus, and I see him with compassion on every individual around him. He goes to the Jews, and he has compassion on the Jews. He goes to the Samaritans, and he has compassion on the Samaritans. He goes where Gentiles are, and the Gentiles sense that he loves them. No matter what anybody does to him, Jesus maintains a consistency that says what he really cares about is making sure that those people have every opportunity to receive the love of his Father. He spends 33 years on this earth. And then we focus on the end of his life. And there he is. It seems that everybody has turned against him. The one person who loved everyone, the one person who cared about everyone, now appears to be the object of scorn and ridicule. He has committed no crime, and yet he's been whipped, beaten, spat upon, nailed to a cross, and raised to die. And we listen to his words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus genuinely loves those who are crucifying him. Again, his passion is in saving people. His passion is in providing an environment that will encourage them to ultimately accept his salvation. I believe that we as God's remnant church are called to live in vivid contrast with the world around us. We are called to be a group of people where the character of Christ is continually on display. And what does that mean? It is because when we are focusing our eyes on Jesus, we are so transformed that when others come into our presence, they sense that they have found a safe place to be. It's a place where they can come and express their feelings, their frustrations, their anger, and it will be safe. If you wonder whether the presence of God is a safe place to express frustrations, go to the middle of your Bible and open the book of Psalms, and you will see David very often expressing in those prayers his frustrations and the just craziness of his world. And it's evident that God is listening and inviting him to be there in his presence. The question, how will this happen? How can we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, how can we as a God's special people in the end of time be that safe place? I go back to one of the earliest prophecies in Scripture. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. It's interesting because we don't often view Moses as a prophet. But listen to this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, he's talking about, in the context, he's describing how Israel would leave God and wander into idolatry. Verse 25, let's go back there. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And you will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. But notice this, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. A vivid picture. And I believe Moses has just painted, in essence, the 6,000 years of Earth's history, where we have a tendency to go into idolatry of every kind. But I am encouraged when I read that when we are in distress and all these things happen to us in the latter days, when we turn to the Lord, when we seek his face, the promise is we will be restored. There is hope for all of us. I think of the story of Asa. Powerful, powerful story. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. He is a king, and he is a king over Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The people have gone into idolatry. If you look at the history of the people, they are having a lot of trouble. But here in 2 Chronicles 14 in verse 2, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. That's a powerful statement. The kingdom was quiet under him. Why? Because God's people sought the Lord. Because instead of their focus on their idolatry, they chose instead to seek the presence of God. You know, I am inspired by what happened here. Because when they sought the Lord, it says the land had rest. But it is interesting to me how when the land had rest, they didn't just sit back and do nothing. We need to read on. In verse 6, it says, he built fortified cities in Judah. For the land had rest, he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. And so they built and prospered. And it said, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. What happened when the land had rest? They built their defenses. I believe that as we seek the Lord, God is going to give us rest. When we have that rest, we have two options. We can sit back and do nothing, or we can build our defenses. What does that mean for us as a church? When we have rest, when we are able to all come back to church and be seated in the sanctuary and enjoy the fullness of worship, we need to make sure that we are building up our relationships with God. We need to make sure that we are encouraging one another to do that which God wants us to do. We need to make sure that we are removing anything from our lives that would keep us from a closer and closer relationship with God. Why? Because the enemy is coming. We have seen it. We have seen the enemy tear apart our ability to come together and worship. And what we have seen is minor compared to what is coming. If we are not building up our defenses today, the enemy will come in and will attack us. The story goes on that an enemy did come against King Asa. An army of a million came in to attack him. And Asa and his nation were successful in repulsing the enemy because they had taken their time of rest and they had built up their defenses. Asa could say when the army of a million came out to meet him, he prayed this prayer, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. The enemy is seeking to attack us at every angle and in every aspect of our lives. He is seeking to tear down truth. But most of all, he is seeking to tear out love from our hearts, to remove compassion from the way we think and do. Again, I look around at our world, and the times in which we live call upon us to seek the Lord as never before. They call on us to seek for an experience with him like we have never had. Society is running out of solutions. If you look around you today, people are more and more telling government, you need to solve our problems. And what is government doing? They are looking around and they are trying to solve problems, but the problems are not resolving. Why? Because government cannot legislate love. Government cannot cause the characters of people to form. People want to stay the way they are, but have government solve their problems. The only solution that we have is to seek the Lord. You see, the world needs to see Jesus. We want to be witnesses for Christ. We want to confess him. I came across this powerful statement in the book Desire of Ages, page 357. It says, he who would confess Christ must have Christ abiding in him. He cannot communicate that which he has not received. The disciples might speak fluently on doctrines. They might repeat the words of Christ himself. But unless they possessed Christ-like meekness and love, they were not confessing him. A spirit contrary to the spirit of Christ would deny him, whatever the profession. I read that statement, and I reread that statement, and I was even more deeply impressed. If we do not have the spirit of Christ in us, we have nothing. If we have the Spirit of Christ, we will then be able to take the doctrines and cause them to be living in us. We as God's people need to be seeking the Lord in prayer. We need to be daily going to our knees in private prayer and seeking for the presence of God. Speaking of the end of time, Jeremiah 50 verse 4 says, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. And what will happen? I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to Isaiah 55. It's a powerful chapter. You know, I will admit, I started reading this chapter. I get to the end of Isaiah 50, the end of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And you know, I have a problem when I start reading that end chapters. The problem is, it's hard to stop. You start in Isaiah. I started in Isaiah 55. That was the passage I was thinking about. And pretty soon I found myself just about to the end of the book of Isaiah. Because there is so much here. If you want to be inspired, pick up your Bible this afternoon and begin reading from Isaiah 55 and onward. It's a powerful picture of what God is wanting to do. You see, we live in a world that is thirsty. We live in a world that is hungry. We live in a world that is desperate for something meaningful. Here's the invitation, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I need to pause in this reading just long enough to emphasize that if it says seek the Lord while he may be found, what is the text saying? There is coming a time when he will not be able to be found. It may be because of the condition of our own hearts, where we can come to a place where we're not willing to seek him. It may be referring to the end of time, when there will finally come a time when there will be no more finding if we are not already in him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today is the day. Today is the day when we need to seek the Lord with our whole heart. I think of Jesus' promise, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. If we are seeking the Lord, it will not be a fruitless search. If we are seeking the Lord with our whole heart, we will find him. That is the promise. And so the text calls us to seek the Lord, to call upon him. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, that we as a people of God could be that kind of a presence. If somebody comes to us, regardless of the past, and they say, I want a relationship, that we would be able to say, yes, the past is forgiven, let's move forward. If somebody comes to our church, regardless of the past history, and they say, I want to have fellowship once again, our immediate response as we follow the Lord is going to be, welcome home. Come on in. You are part of this family. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What does this tell me? Going back to God's promise, the word that comes forth from my mouth. Satan is trying to develop in us a sense of defeat. He's trying to develop in us the idea that nothing's going to work, that nothing's going to change. And what God tells us is his word will succeed. His word will prosper. When we love people as Jesus loves people, lives will be changed. People's hearts will be transformed. There's no reason for us as Christians to give up loving people. There's no reason for us as Christians to despair of moving forward as the army of God and sharing the good things of God with every individual around us. Because the promise that God has given us is that His word will not return void. It will accomplish what he pleases. It will prosper in the thing for which he sends it. And so there is a cure for futility. Back to that question, why do you spend money for what is not bread? The majority of people in this society are spending their time and their money and their resources on things that do not ultimately satisfy. They are desperately trying. They are desperately investing their time and their resources in things that just lead to greater emptiness. But I share with you today that we have a God who is powerful. We have a God who is loving. We have a God who is merciful. We have a God who specializes in abundance. It's time for us to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord while he may be found, so that we can be a presence in this society, so that people will give up on those worthless and meaningless things out there that do not satisfy. And instead, my prayer is that more and more people will come and join us here. They will join us here because they sense that this is a place of security. They will join us here because they sense that this is a place of hope. They will join us here because they realize that the presence of God is in this place. As I look at the end of time, I see the church and I see the world. And I see the church as a place of unity as the world falls apart. I see the church as a place where the fullness of unity and love is expressed as the world more and more cannot find what it's looking for. I see the church as a place where the Spirit of God is so powerfully evident that people will be giving their lives to Jesus because they realize that that is really the only meaningful thing that they can do. As I look through the prophetic lens, and we look past this world, and we raise that telescope to heaven, and that first day in heaven, I see a group of people perfectly united. Never again to experience anything that hints of division. I see a group of people who will be praising God as they realize, as we have never realized before, how much he saved us from. As we realize how much he did in our own hearts to enable us to be able to receive him. My prayer is that very soon we will stand on that sea of glass, rejoicing in what God has done. Until then, we must seek the Lord as we have never sought him before. We need to ask him to change our hearts and our minds and our attitudes so that we will be in tune with everything that he wants to do in and for us. As we do that, we have powerful and exciting times ahead as we, the remnant of God's people, declare to the world that there is a place of quiet rest that's near to the heart of God. I hope that you will join me, whether you are seated at home, whether you are here with us in the congregation today. I'd invite you to join me as we pray. Father, we've examined our own hearts. And we've realized that there are roadblocks, there are barriers to an amazing experience that you want to give us. And so we just ask, first of all, that you would forgive us. Forgive us for harboring anything that would cause division between us and anyone else. Lord, give us new hearts. Create in us a right spirit. May your Holy Spirit dwell in us today so that we will be able to sense your presence in ways that we have not known before. Lord, we are choosing today to seek you. We are choosing to seek your face. We are choosing to live our lives in harmony with your will. Lord, we know that on our own we cannot accomplish this. But we also have the assurance that if we seek, we will find. And so we look forward to the freedom that we may have this coming week as we walk with you. And Lord, may we have the privilege of sharing your love with our community, of sharing your love with those who are feeling hopeless. Thank you that you are leading us forward as a church and as a people. May that day soon come when we can stand on the sea of glass rejoicing in what you have done. We look forward to this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us at church today. It's been really good to see all of you who are able to come out. Those of you who are watching us online, the opportunity is already open for you to sign up to come next Sabbath. And the rest of you who are here, we'd encourage you to come on back next Sabbath as well. May God bless you as you go out to seek the Lord and his presence today.